Open up your Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 3, and that's an interesting prayer. He prayed that we all would have open hearts, and he must have, I didn't tell him we were going to look at Colossians 3 verse 18 about wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So, actually that was a joke. We're not there yet. Okay. So, we're going to save Barry some pain tonight, right? We're actually still back up at verse 14. We were going to last time look from verse 14 to 16, and we'll see if we can cover some of this evening. These verses are just some great passages of Scripture to memorize. Let's start at verse 14. Let's read verse 14 through 16 out loud together. Everybody ready? He says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." By the way, it is wonderful to do group reading when you're all reading the same translation. We were talking on the way out here. I heard the pastor from Saddleback College, Rick Warren, thank you, yeah. I heard him I was on the radio today, I heard him doing a message about the series he's doing. And it was about how God works in your life and everything. And he's quoting some passages out of Philippians chapter 4. And I'm thinking, as I'm driving, I'm thinking, man, that's just not what that verse says. You know, some of the things he was saying in his message were pretty, you know, pretty good and everything. But then he goes and quotes this verse, and I'm thinking, man, it's not even equivalent to what Philippians said there. So it is a blessing when you all have the same translation, your King James Bible, and you read it, and we're all saying the same thing. So that's huge. Imagine if you're at a big church of, you know, 400 or 500 people, and you have all these different translations, and they're doing group reading. It's just confusion, you know. So. All right, well, what we're going to do tonight, then, we want to spend some time looking at verse 14, 15, and 16. These are great verses to memorize. I hope that if you haven't memorized them, that you will make it a part of your priority list to do so. You see, the key issue in verse 14 is the issue of charity in relationship to perfectness. We'll talk about that. The key issue, of course, in verse 15 is making the choice to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And then, of course, the key issue in verse 16 is letting the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom. So you can see those obviously are vitally important verses for the believer. We want to spend the first part of the study tonight talking about the word charity. See where he says at verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So let's talk a little bit about charity. But before we do that, when he says, "And above all these things," look back at remember back in the previous verse, verse 9, 10, the put off, verse 9, 10, we're put on a new man, we're renewed. Remember that? We talked about this before. And then verse 12, put on, therefore, as who we are. Who are you? You're the elect of God. You're holy and what else? Since that's who we are, then let's put on the vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, even if he stopped there, the things he lists in verse 12 and 13 are quite significant, are they? The things listed in verse 12 and 13 would go a long way to help the local assembly, not just at Colossae, but any local assembly, accomplish what Paul is praying for in chapter 2, verse 2. Look back. Somebody read chapter 2, verse 2. And what's Paul looking to accomplish in the local assembly at verse 2? Read it loud if you're going to read it, please.
"That their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ."
Excellent. Thank you, Katie. So you see the first part of that verse there. What does Paul want to have accomplished in the hearts? See, it's plural there. The group. That's the group. The hearts of the believer. What is it? That they're knit together in love. And so if you look back at chapter 3, the things that he identifies in verse 12 to 13 about the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, that forgiving spirit, those things will go a long way to accomplish the local assembly. And by the way, the reason you know he's talking to the local assembly back in chapter 2, verse 2, is because hearts is plural there, right? Because, I mean, last time I checked, I only had actually one, you know what I mean? So he's talking about the local assembly there. So then he says at verse 14, and above all these things. Meaning what? Above all these things. Yeah, this is like the cap. This is like the thing that almost like the umbrella that covers everything, keep it all in place, so to speak. So he says, and above all these things, put on charity. Does anybody know what charity actually means or what it is? What is?
The bond of perfection.
But what is that?
Love. No,
is it love?
Yeah, we've been doing
crazy. Excellent.
Living life of Christ.
What did you say?
Living life.
Who said that?
I said it.
Okay, Dan says living the life of Christ, which is very powerful.
God's word works in you.
Yes.
The manifestation of God's word coming out.
Yes.
That's the bond of perfection. It will never fail.
Yes. In fact, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay.
And that's where Phil made a great point about when I studied this before at the old church, we did. It was always the love chapter. That's
they call it the love chapter instead of the charity.
All the translations, except for the King James, say love. And that's not what God said.
Yes, that's an excellent point. It truly is the life of Christ and all that means. It's Him being manifested in us by His Word. All right. When you see, let's just kind of read down through this. In fact, let's do this. We'll start here with Dan. We're going to go from verse 1. We're going to go around the table that way. Okay, then Steve and then Sarah, Barry, and so forth. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And we'll get down to verse 8, just the first phrase in verse 8, where it says, charity never faileth. And as we read these, what we want to do is we want to identify what it is. We're not looking for a definition as much as we're looking at for a what it looks like, a manifestation of it. So let's start at verse 1, and then we'll just go around the table kind of that way. We'll just see how far we can get. Go ahead, Dan.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
Okay.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Charity suffereth long and is not charity. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Doth not behave itself continually, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, seeketh no evil.
Excellent. That's good. Okay, now let's kind of go back and identify some things. Paul here, of course, is talking about this issue of charity because, frankly, the Corinthians were not operating on the basis of charity. So he's saying charity, it doesn't do this, and he's kind of saying you Corinthians are doing that. So, you know, that type of thing. So, but Paul is not looking, giving a definition here. He's saying this is what charity looks like in real life, kind of a thing. So let's go down. When he says, verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. So what's that look like? There you go. Good, good, good. There you go. Yeah. So let's do this on each one of these. So it's long suffering and is what? What does that look like? What does that look like? What does that mean?
Unselfish.
Unselfish is good. Meekness is good. Okay. And then it says, charity envieth not. What does that look like?
Not jealous.
It's not jealous. And what does that look like? What's that mean? What's that?
Humility.
Humility. Okay. And what were you just going to say? Yeah, you're content with who you are in Christ, and you're not being driven by an envy that someone else has more and you want more, kind of a thing, you know? So charity envieth not. Next one, charity vaunteth. Don't you love that word, vaunteth? just reading that word kind of makes you get puffed up, doesn't it? Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So what's that look like?
Charity
humble. It's humble, it's not, it's humility, it's not.
Yeah, It's not seeking after its own edification.
There you go. It's not prideful. It's got no ego. I mean, isn't that the big one? You know, all the ego things, okay? Then it says at verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. We were kind of joking about this goofy movie Laura and I watched last night. It was made in 1969. It was something about...
Before that.
Yeah, it might have been 1869 or something like that. But it was an old Western. I think it was called something like Across to Texas or something like that. A Trail to Texas or something like that. And it had, of course, the cowboys and the Indians and the cavalry and horses and longhorn steers and this. But it was one goofy movie. But, and we were, during the whole, we were looking at each other thinking, why are we watching this anymore? And yet it's so goofy, it's so funny, we kept watching it. The reason I bring it up, because you think, okay, what does it do with this verse? That verse says this does not behave itself unseemly. Well, in the movie, there's these guys are these old, rough, Western guys, you know, that just have no manners, no courtesy towards women at all. And then there's another guy in the movie that is a French duke or whatever, you know, Spanish, okay, whatever, okay, and who's very proper and very, you know, behaves himself properly to all the women and everything. So it was a great, anyway, that verse. Yeah, they only had one hockey game last night and it was over before that, so we had to figure out something else. So. But when that verse says, doth not behave itself unseemly, what does that look like? To behave yourself unseemly. What is unseemly?
Properly.
Good manners. What does that mean? What's that look like?
Well behaved.
Yeah. Considerate.
Yeah.
Considerate. A man towards a woman towards a man, or respectful, anything like that. Respectful is very good. Okay. Anything along those lines. So it does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's interesting, by the way, seeketh not her own. Notice how he personifies charity as the innermost feelings of a woman type of thing. Isn't it fascinating how he does that? So if it seeketh not her own, think of a mother with children who gives of herself year after year after year after year to raising those children. You know, why does she do that? Yeah, because she loves them. It has nothing to do with her expecting to get a return when they win the lottery and give her the money back, right? Kind of. She does it absolutely out of pure love. Just giving and giving and giving again, like the song says, okay? It says, is not easily provoked. That's probably the one we have the hardest time with, right? So let's just scratch that out of our Bible. And charity is not easily provoked. To be easily provoked means what?
Impatient.
Good. What else?
Which actually is a function of pride.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. To be easily, what'd you say? Say it again. That's right. To be easily provoked means you view yourself as better than that other person, that type of thing. Okay.
So. When it says easily provoked, John. Yeah. I'm saying that you can still have charity and still be provoked, but just not easily.
If you provoke one another to love and to good works, but in the context here is not easily provoked. This is almost like a guy who's filled with pride, who's being provoked to maybe fight or something like that. Okay? It says here it's not easily provoked. He's what? He doesn't have to have his own way all the time. One of the greatest things that we can learn as grace believers is that, you know what? We don't always have to be right. You know, that's pretty liberating. Realize that we don't always have to be right. We don't always have to fix everything. You know, we don't always have to go with our verse, right? Not for that we have dominion of your faith, but are what? Helpers of your joy. Or by faith sin. You don't have to always be someone's, everybody else's policeman. The people come to the preacher and say, John, did you hear about this? You got to go fix it. And I say, I don't have to go fix it. After about 30 years, they quit coming and telling me this, right? John, you heard this happen. You got to go take care of this. Actually, I don't. That's not true. You know, if you see the problem, you go talk with the brother or sister about Christ. Well, I can't do that. Well, wait a minute now. You know, exactly. So at any rate, here it says, go ahead. Yes. Excellent. You're not easily provoked to act inappropriately or act out of anger instead of act in love.
Okay. It shows a steadiness.
It does.
You can't be knocked off your path.
It really does. That's an excellent point. It shows that moderation, like Philippians 4 talks about. Look at the next one. So charity thinketh no evil. Aren't we almost always prone to jump to wrong conclusions? Not Ken, right? But
you're jumping days over.
Yeah, you're jumping days over. There, those knees just don't work anymore, do they? It is very hard. It is very hard. That's why we have to filter what we watch, don't we? We have to be very careful with what we watch. When that verse says, thinketh no evil, well, then what are we supposed to think? Because we should think. Kind thoughts. Compassionate thoughts. That's excellent. Very good. Okay. And then he says, charity never faileth. Meaning what? It'll never let you down. Exactly. See that? So it's interesting how the Apostle Paul here, he doesn't define charity. He says, here's what it looks like, here's what it doesn't do, type of thing, so as to equip the Corinthians to realize that, you know, they're actually not functioning on the basis of charity. They need to do the opposite in reacting to situations like what they were doing. Now, does this take some thought? What is it? What else does it take?
Control.
Faith. Control.
You
got to have faith. Spiritual maturity. And what else? Will, yeah, exactly. They'll sometimes you just gotta bite your tongue, so to speak, right? Yeah, say wait. Let me think before I respond. Let me.
You have to realize who you are in the big picture.
Yes, and who are we in the big picture? We're members one of another. Okay. So now watch this. This time now, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1.
Which is why when we started this, by the way, I said. And you said, what is charity? And I said, love. And everybody jumped up. But no.
Yeah.
Charity is the actual definition of what the act of love is. The problem is, when I say love, everybody defines it as the 21st century,
yes,
which
yes.
means just a sexual attraction.
Yes.
And that's,
yeah,
that's
yeah.
not.
It's interesting how when you look at the nature of God in relationship to it, it says God is love. Okay, what does that mean? What does it look like that God is love? What's that mean? What does that look like?
It means he's not provoking, he's steady. He's
all those things. Isn't that fascinating? Yes. And one of the most powerful verses you'll hear in the Bible, there's several of them. For God so loved that he gave. Christ loved me and what? Gave. See, what the love of God looks like is that he gives.
Yeah.
He gives.
It's an outward thing.
Exactly. The love of God gives. So when you talk about the aspect of charity and the use of love in the Bible, because obviously the Bible does use the word love, just not there in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Because it's a different focus. But God is love. God's a lot of things, but he is love. That is, he is a giving. He gives. It pleases him. It brings him pleasure to give. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. When you contrast that with Allah, the God of Islam, he takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. There's no personal relationship, no love. He doesn't have a son. He didn't go die for his sins. He doesn't try to fix the world's problem except by death and that kind of thing. It's just what a contrast. But the God of the Bible, God is love. Love in action is he gives. Christ loved me and gave himself. Isn't that fascinating about that song? What's that song? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Just think about God. And the chorus says, for out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's got these infinite riches in Christ and he just keeps lavishing them upon the believer. Just lavishing them. Just giving and giving and giving and giving again. What a message of grace that we have when you think about it that way. He's not taking much of Christianity out there. When they put you under the law, they make you feel like God folds his arms and is no longer giving, right? He puts you under some kind of a performance system instead of open arms where he gives and gives and gives. See that? Now, look over here to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to start at verse 3. Paul's going to bring up charity again at verse 5, but look at the progression here. At verse 3, he says this, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is what? There it is. See that? When he says the end of the commandment, he doesn't mean the termination. He means the goal, the objective of what it's designed to accomplish. In the verse, in the verses, what is the commandment he's talking about? What is the commandment he's talking about? That's exactly right. What'd you say? Yeah, yeah. Verse 2. Verse 3. When he says, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the commandment. Now the question is this. Why is it so vital that you teach no other doctrine?
Because you don't, when I read that, John, I read that as totally right to divide the Bible and everything like that.
Yes.
Because if you read the Bible incorrectly, number one, you're going to be going against what God's doing. Not that he's going to punish you, but
yes.
You're going to get the wrong part.
It just won't work. It won't. Look at the last, see verse 4, when it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. That is, they produce a bunch of questions, but no answers, rather than what? See, only sound doctrine will produce godly edifying. That's what you're saying. And when he says, teach no other doctrine, you can teach all kinds of doctrine, but if you don't teach Pauline doctrine, if you don't teach the Word of God right divide, it is not going to accomplish godly edifying. It might do a lot of things. It might grow the church. It might bring lots of people in. Might have big programs, big music ministries, money, this and that, get on the radio, TV. Might do a lot of things. It isn't going to accomplish godly edifying.
Charity the result of sound doctrine working.
It absolutely is. And that's where it's going in these verses here. And would you say so? You started to say something? Okay. Yes, that's true. That's exactly what it is. Okay.
You like the example you gave, Chris Warren, they're not teaching following doctrine.
No.
That's where they're in.
Yeah.
So that you're gaining nothing. All we have is faith in Christ at best.
Yeah.
So much. I was in 5:13.
Wow.
Serving all the time. All the money we gave and everything was for John. Because I remember everything. It wasn't sound at all.
Yeah. It is. And what happens, of course, the world out there and much of Christianity looks at the show and they think that that's what God wants done. But you won't really know.
Fables and
endless genealogy. That's right. You're not going to know until when? The judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah, but we are.
That's,
we do know now.
Yeah, you do know now, but I'm saying the world out there.
There's verses telling me, don't go to that church. Don't listen to them. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Just listen to them.
Yeah.
That's true.
Because what we went was so, music was so phenomenal.
Yes. Oh, it's powerful, isn't it?
Yeah. People think that because it's so wonderful that God is one blessing it and doing all that.
Yeah.
Crazy.
Very powerful. Very influential. Very much so. Yeah. Well, again, he says, so verse 3, teach no other doctrine other than. In fact, if you look down at verse 10, the last part of the verse, where he says, and if there be any other thing, everybody with me?
Yeah.
So, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, notice there's a semicolon there, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See how he just told you what sound doctrine is? So the other doctrine is got to be obviously something opposite of that or different from that. Everybody see that in the passage? So the doctrine Timothy was to teach is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust. That's why we make such a big deal about the fact that Paul is our apostle today. We're not trying to minimize Christ or minimize Peter or say throw your Bible away. You study all of the Bible and believe all the Bible, but you study it and believe it in the light of where you are in the Bible. And you live in the dispensation and grace of God, and Paul is our apostle. So, is it important to know all the Word of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. The Apostle Paul is the one that says that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So you want to know all of it, right?
All
okay. Go ahead, Barry. Go ahead. Go ahead, well then turn to it. You know where it's at, right?
Yes.
2 Timothy, where? Take us there. Tell us where we're going.
Knowing all the Bible.
Three.
Yes, say that again in a minute, okay?
3:16.
Okay, quote that verse. Yeah, quote that verse.
Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
So we need all the Word of God, right? And then Rich asked about this one, and look at Romans 15:4. Take our Romans 15:4. Rich, you want to read that one for us?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
See that? So you want to learn all the Bible. You want to know all the Bible from the standpoint of where you are in the Bible. Okay, now, Syl, say what you said a moment ago. It's really good.
Knowing the whole Bible makes you appreciate where you are today, being part of body of Christ.
It really does.
Not being under the law. It's totally a different perspective.
Yes.
It totally makes you thankful.
Yep.
Or even being appreciative of being, what's going to call it, where we didn't have hope before.
Yeah. Yeah, we were Gentiles without hope. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we're glad he did it. Yes. So stay there at 1 Timothy 1 again. 1 Timothy 1. And again, you can see at verse 3, teach no other doctrine, right, except sound doctrine. Verse 4, now to give heed to fables. What are fables? That's just stories. Okay. And endless genealogies, which minister questions. Those just produce a lot of questions, but they don't produce godly edification. Rather than godly edifying. That's what God wants to accomplish. That's what the Word of God is designed to accomplish in our hearts. Godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the goal of this charge, right? Everybody with me? You see that there? The end of the commandment. What teaching sound doctrine, teaching Pauline doctrine, the goal is to, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is what?
Charity.
Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith, what? Unfeigned. Does anybody know what that word unfeigned means?
Legitimate.
Legitimate?
Real.
It's true, real. What is a feign? What's a feign? It's a fake. Okay. They often talk about on D-Day that, the Germans were thinking that the Americans and the British were going to land on one particular beach. And what they actually did, they set up a lot of fake tanks and armor and jeeps and just big cardboard. That's what I understand. Just over on this, beach where they were going to cross. And so it got the Germans to think that this is where they're going to come across. And then they actually had some ships go out to make it look like they were going to go, but the actual real attack was over here. They feigned an attack over here, but they actually went. So that's a great example of the use of the word feigned. So if you hear the word unfeigned, it's the real thing, okay? It's truth. It's true. So when he says at verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity. And that comes out of a pure heart. What's a pure heart? As compared to a defiled or right? It's a heart that's been justified in Christ, filled with sound doctrine, and a good conscience, a conscience that has been fortified with the truth. Paul speaks a lot about conscience in his epistles. There's a good conscience, there's a seared conscience, things like that. This is a good conscience. So it's a conscience that is filled with sound doctrine. And a faith unfeigned. So, in this passage, what is the objective of teaching sound doctrine?
Charity.
Charity. What's charity?
Charity is the bond of righteousness.
What's that mean?
That means to having the Lord doing His will in your life.
Yes. That. And so, what does it look like?
It looks like the Lord. It looks like.
What does that look like? I haven't seen the Lord in a long time. Yes. Okay. Yes.
We're his ambassadors.
Yes.
People know.
Yes. It really is. It truly is the life, the attitude, the thinking of Christ on display in our flesh.
That would be great for us in peace.
It really is. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Here's another way Paul says it. Here's, the, I guess you could say, the title or phrase here. 1 Timothy 3, he says at verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says this. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in," what's it say there, "the house of God, which is the church of the living God." You understand, that's not the building, that's you, that's the believers. The pillar and ground of the truth. "And without controversy, great is," and there's the phrase, "the mystery of godliness." When Paul uses the word mystery, does he mean something mysterious or cloudy or foggy? What does he mean?
Hidden wisdom now revealed.
Hidden wisdom, it's now been revealed. So when he says here, "the mystery of godliness," he's talking about this secret way that God purposed to reveal himself, and he has now made that way known. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So the mystery of godliness is that God is manifest in the flesh, in your flesh, in my flesh. God is on display in the believer today. How? By us doing miracles and signs and wonders and parting the Red Sea and feeding your kids with manna and quail and so forth?
By us not killing each other.
That's one way. Okay. How is God manifest in the flesh? That's true. But I mean, what does it look like?
Us performing, us being charitable.
There it is. That's what I'm driving at. It is charity. God manifest in the flesh is charity. It's his life, his thinking on display, his attitudes on display in these bodies of flesh. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. You know?
I think they understand that. I think people read that and say, "Well, that was Jesus."
Right? Yes.
Yes, I was going to say that.
When you look at grace, like, yeah, that's.
Yeah, that's the body of Christ today. That's God manifest in the body of Christ today. Okay? Let me kind of sidetrack a little bit and then I'll come back. Oftentimes when people come to hear about or begin to study the grace message, the message of grace and the dispensation of grace, something that's challenging for them to maybe appreciate or let go of or whatever is the whole intervention thing.
Yes.
Is God, you know, filling my gas tank with gas? Is God going to fix my refrigerator, that type of thing? And what happens is that to a large degree, people think that since we are saying God is not manipulating the circumstances to accomplish his will, people therefore think that we are saying that God doesn't care and isn't involved. The question, does God care about your life?
Yes. And he does manipulate circumstances.
How? That's the key right there. See, so we got to be careful how we say it, but sometimes people selectively hear what they hear, right? Because I know we've said it, we've tried to say it in so many ways. God works in you, and in by you going affecting the circumstances, he does change the circumstance. Now, sometimes the circumstances can change, okay? The president got elected. We're stuck with him. I mean, we have him for 3 more years, okay? We can't change that, okay? You know, but God is still going to work in a believer regardless of whatever. Go ahead.
You can see that the confusion in people that are believers, like Peter said, when they don't understand why something bad is happening.
Yes.
What if God has just been like, wow, that's obvious, but it's not when you understand how this works.
That's right. Yes. Yes. And if you don't rightly divide, and you read like in the Old Testament, and God is definitely intervening and manipulating the circumstances and so forth, and chastening and punishing and involved in conflict and wars and so forth, that's why people think he's doing that same thing today. And he's not. Yes. Yes, yes. So keep that in mind, that God is manifest in the flesh. God is on display on planet Earth today, but not in the sense of parting the Red Sea or raising the dead or feeding you with manna. He is absolutely on display to the world out there to see in you, in me. Question. Does that matter?
Yes.
Is our life a testimony?
Yes.
So, what's it a testimony of?
Well,
I guess it depends on how we're living, right?
Right? Because, yes. For instance, if somebody's in the hospital, I was, or anybody was, and we're not praying for healing, but yet they see that God
we give them verses, those verses work every time.
Yes.
Instead of giving them the other verses work, if two or more in his name pray.
Yes,
name,
and then he doesn't get healed.
It doesn't
yeah.
happen.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden they're saying, Barry, it doesn't work. Because
yes.
the thing, if you do it God's way, it works every time, all the time. It never
Amen.
Fails. So
yep.
people can't look at you and go, Barry, you're wrong. No. It's not about me anyway. It's about the word.
Amen.
It works.
Yes.
So it changes your whole perspective. I would have had no hope. I mean, imagine having situations with your relatives or anybody going through stuff or money situations.
Yeah.
Think God is pounding you or doing this or doing that. I mean, you're just a yo-yo. Your whole life becomes controlled by Satan.
Controlled by circumstances and
which
yes,
is
Satan, yes, yes.
Cool.
Yeah.
Controlling.
Yeah.
He's laughing
yeah.
at us because we're just
yeah.
going along like this.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. He really does. Man, when you let your life be controlled by circumstances and emotions, it's a disaster. You have no solid ground, no solid rock. Go ahead.
I go to Pottery Barn a lot.
I couldn't hear, I'm sorry.
I go to Pottery Barn a lot at the mall.
Oh, okay.
And there's a lady that works there who knows us really well, and she always sees me with the girls, and she finally asked the question, why are the girls always with you? And I said, why homeschool? Oh, she's talking about our homeschool too. Right?
Oh, wow.
Whatever. We had so much in common. And
yes.
She was a Christian. So
yes.
The Holy Spirit was just thinking about something different about you. So, but she ended up telling me that she thought that she just doesn't know about, you know, that she's working there. You know, like, the job is so meaningless and because she's not, like, doing something in the ministry.
Yes.
And I said to her,
yeah.
I said, no, wait a minute. I said, the Bible doesn't say you can't work here.
That's right.
I said, you
Amen.
Can't anywhere except I would work at a bar. I wouldn't
yeah.
work in a day. I anywhere where there's. You know,
yes. Yeah. Obviously a wrong testimony. Yeah.
Where
yeah.
are you working? Are you doing God's will? Are
yeah.
you preaching the gospel? Are
yeah.
you, you know, being a light? I should have said ambassador, but I didn't
yes.
say the word when we were talking about
yeah.
that day, but I said, as long as you're doing that, you're doing it in his name.
That's a testimony.
It does not matter.
Yeah.
So it's
probably, I was going to say, it's probably a very good encouragement to
yeah.
her.
Yeah. It's much more
yeah.
like, whoa, okay. You know,
yeah.
I mean, I shouldn't give reverses, you know, but like I said, it
well,
was
you
like,
did.
I know.
You did.
Yeah.
Whatever you do,
don't worry. Yeah, exactly. The passage here said that. Whatever you do to it. That, see, that's a great testimony for you as a believer to be an encouragement to her as a believer. And now as she begins to think about some of those things, and then she actually could wind up being an encouragement to someone else as well. And, yeah, it's interesting how we tend to think that unless you're a missionary somewhere over in India or whatever, then you're just not in the will of God. Our lives are a testimony. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, every home is a school. What is yours teaching?
Yeah.
Or something like that. Is that what it said? Yeah. So
yeah.
Every life is a testimony. Even the unsaved life, they're a testimony. They're a testimony of an unsaved life, okay? Yes.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Like you said, something inappropriate for a believer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, look, you work in the mortgage industry.
I'm telling you. Yeah. Yeah, I'm telling you. Yeah. Yeah, you kind of have to. Really. So, okay, so let's do this now. Go back to Colossians 3 and look at this here. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe I just wanted to see. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Now, watch this. So after Paul reminds us about put off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed. You are the elect of God. Your whole year beloved to function this way with those bowels of mercies and kindness. That's verse 12. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forgiving, forbearing, and so forth. Then he says this, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is a bond?
Perfectness. Security.
It's like
glue.
It's like super glue. Yeah.
Yeah.
It can be used in a different sense that way. Okay. Or like if you're, the 10-year treasury bond, I guess it is, if you're into the market or whatever. But in this context here, it truly is that idea of super glue. Remember, what's his objective? Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Their hearts being knit together. There it is. There's the bond. See that? And so when he comes back to chapter, when you come back to chapter 3, verse 14, charity, it's the bond of what? Perfectness. It's the thing that holds spiritual maturity in its place. It solidifies it all. The word perfectness is like the manifestation of spiritual maturity is what it is, right? And charity is a thing that, like the super glue, that comes along and knits it all together, because charity truly is the life of Christ manifest in us, His attitude, His thinking. So Paul says, and above all this, put on Christ. Christ is the bond of perfectness. He's the one that holds it all together, because it's His life. See that? Now, when you think about this whole sequence here, put off, be renewed, put on, verse 15, let. Verse 16, let. What's the sense that you get through her? Yeah, isn't it resting instead of struggling, striving? Let something be true. Let something be true. Put on Christ. He's the bond of perfectness. He's the one that's going to hold it all together. The great difference between, one of the great many differences between living under the law and living under grace. Living under the law, who is the focus on? It's on us and us trying to maintain. Living under grace, who's the focus on? It's on Christ and resting in Him. So as Paul moves on here, he says, and let. This is so powerful. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. Will it? There you go. Who decides? How? By letting it so. Okay. It's kind of like this. Imagine that you're staying at the door. It's your house. And you know that there's someone right on the other side of that door. All right. And that person's ready to come in. Well, if you knew it was the peace of God that was going to come into your heart, and you were the one to decide whether to open the door or not, what are you going to decide? Open the door, okay? Okay, that's the idea. The peace of God is right here. It's right there. It's in the Word. It's ready to get into your heart. You have the verse quoted, memorized in your heart. It's there. So you let it be so. It's right there. You're sitting in your car. The motor's on. And you're sitting at the light. It turns green. The motor's ready to go. What do I do? Just push the throttle a little bit. See, the energy's there. The resource is there. The vroom is there, whatever, okay? The horsepowers are there, right? Christ is our life. Let the peace of God. See that?
It's not the
let. What's that? No, it's not. No, it isn't at all. Yes, it is, yeah. Letting the peace of God go in your heart is something that we decide, but God, the peace of God is already there and available. See that? Everybody understand what I'm trying to say about that? Go ahead.
When you do more, when you study the whole Bible, like, it reminds me in 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, it's like, man, God will be perfect.
Yes.
When you study it, you just even read the rest of that and see how the law is just infused through all of you. Yes. And
the
grace of God is so much nicer, but you can appreciate it more when you see that great contrast.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that true? Living in the law did not work for them. It won't work for us. Yes. Yeah.
It does. You can be perfectly a Bible
prophet. Amen. Exactly right. When he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay. Once again, what does that look like? I know we all know the right words to say. I ask the question, who decides? Well, we do. How do you do it? Let. Okay. But what does it look like?
Why don't just keep going over and over things, you know, you just let it go.
Yes.
Because there's something that happened recently this week that if I let myself, I can keep dwelling on it.
Yes.
But I have to consciously let it go.
Just let it go.
And it is sometimes a struggle, but yes. It is definitely more of a relief when
yes.
you do.
Very good.
But it's a conscious effort.
It is.
You know, in the world out there, and all the stuff that goes wrong, you try your best, you try new things, and this stuff still falls apart.
Yes. Amen. Well, that's such a great way to put it. Let's make a decision based on faith. Let's make a decision how to view this based on faith. I can't change it. I don't have to let it control me. If I keep thinking again and again and again and again and again and again and again about it, what does it do inside me? It just gives me an ulcer.
Yeah.
And it's controlled me. You know? So I really like the way you said that there.
Well, and then you can't let God work in your life in a positive way if that's blocking.
Yes, exactly right. Good, good. Anything else? What does it look like? What's another way? What does it look like to let the peace of God rule in your heart? What does it look like?
It looks like you're not prideful.
Good, good. You're not prideful. Therefore, you're giving up that idea that, well, I have to be right. And everybody better know about it. Kind of thing. Yeah, I have to be first. Kind of thing. You know? That's why I keep getting crashed at the motocross track. I gotta be first. It never works. Anyway. But truly, letting the peace of God rule in your heart, it's one thing to say it theoretically. It's another thing to, when life happens, to realize, you know what? I don't have to let that emotion run me. I don't have to let that disappointment get me down. I don't have to let that circumstance, financial or whatever, or health or, you know, I don't have to let this thing be my boss. I can instead let the word of Christ dwell in me.
There's freedom in the
midst. Wow, there sure is. Yes.
A lot of peace.
A lot of freedom and forgiveness.
A lot of the time because it happens like a lot. So
yes.
It's good to just try to remember.
Yes.
It also
yes.
shows who makes the decisions regarding how your life is going to be lived.
What do you mean by that?
You
tell us, okay. What does that look like? Tell us what you mean by
that. I just said, let. It's a decision you have to make. You have to make it.
Yeah.
No one's going to make it for you. It's not going to all of a sudden happen.
Yeah.
It's, you know, I'm going to wait for God's will.
Yeah. Yeah.
You better bring some more water.
Yeah.
you're in charge of your life.
Do we live in a world and a culture where people deliver the concept of entitlements?
So upsetting.
Yeah.
It is.
And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that?
Well,
people live with the concept
of they
you owe
life.
Me.
Right.
You owe me this, you owe me that because of my circumstances. I was born the wrong color. I was born in the wrong city. I was born in the wrong country. I was born to the wrong parents. I had this problem. I had that problem. I had this problem. So you owe me. Fix it. It's your, my life is your fault. I heard a guy say one time, this is a long time, I forget who it was, but he said, if you gotta wait till everybody else is fixed before your life is better, then just, man, you just ain't never gonna get any better, something like that, you know? If everybody else is the cause of your problems, you know, just quit now. Just give up now. But how many of us truly live that way where my life is what it is because it's your fault? You know, people just live, we want to blame. Yes, exactly right. Yeah. And that's kind of what you're driving at, the idea of, you know, personal responsibility. What were you going to say, Rich?
I think sometimes I get discouraged because I forget I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. That don't mean anything.
Yes. Yeah.
If I say God gives, I can give the same way.
Yes.
It's all right there. I get to get that sometimes. If you're blessed, I don't know what to make.
Yes. Well, Scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Just being content with godliness, being content with who you are in Christ. Let that be enough. We don't have to pursue all the things that the world's telling us we have to pursue in order to have meaning and purpose in life. We already have meaning and purpose because of who we are in Christ. Isn't that fascinating? We don't have to wake up every day thinking, oh man, you know, my job gives me... Don't find your purpose in your job.
Amen.
Might be gone tomorrow. Yeah, right.
Find it in your
wife. Yeah. Listen, for those listening by way of the internet, okay, because we often get feedback that the folks on the internet don't hear the comment that was made. So, should I repeat that or not?
She said,
we were saying, don't find your purpose for living in your job. And Barry said, oh, don't do that. And then Sil piped up and said, find it in your wife, right? So, but actually don't do that either, okay? But our purpose is to be found where? In Christ. And by the way, I mean, I know we kind of joke a lot of times with married couples and so forth. We mean it in a very, very good way. But think about why a Christian marriage, that where you understand the Word of God about the King James Bible, why is so strong, so powerful. Both of you realize you're not trying to find your purpose in each other. You already have your purpose in Christ, and therefore you grow more in love together. It's totally different than the way the world says it, you know. And what if you're trying to find your purpose and meaning for living in your spouse, especially if you're not a believer, I hate to say it, but they're going to let you down at some point. You know, intentionally or unintentionally, they're going to let you down. And all of a sudden your world falls apart. But if both of you realize your purpose and meaning is found in who you are in Christ, then both of you are growing that way and therefore coming together. By the way, that's a little free marriage counseling for the youngsters here today, all right? As well as for the old-timers, too. We got some older married couples here as well, okay? All right, so where are we going? Back to Colossians chapter 3 here. Uh-oh, what happened? I didn't... When they say the 50 is now the new 30, the 50 is now the new 30, you know. Yeah, she will soon. Okay, just a couple more minutes here. Right. But, oh boy, that just means we have more experience. That's all the gray hair, right? We have more testimony, you know. Yeah.
Well, you know what else too is that a lot of times in the other church that we used to go to, there was a Sunday school class that we were involved in, and out of the married couples that were there, most of them are divorced.
Yes.
And
yes.
I just think that is so sad.
Yes.
Because clearly they were not on.
They didn't have the right foundation to start with. Yes.
Right. And then so when times do get tough, you can't.
Yeah.
You know, work on things together.
The Christian divorce rate is exactly the same.
Yeah, it's really grown. Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying all these people are Christian. I'm just saying by people who say they're going to a Christian church, percentages are within 1%.
So. Yeah.
And that's why the world looks at us and goes, you ain't got nothing different. Your percentage is the same as mine.
Right.
Why should I follow what you're telling me?
Right. That's what they look at. That's what they say.
That's why sound doctrine. Our actions speak loud. When you're in this message,
it's a testimony.
You're getting scoped out by more people than you ever thought.
Yeah.
Oh, look at John. This didn't work out in your church. You must not be teaching right. Look at John in your church. Look at the couples happening here. Look at this. That's why this responsibility is getting so great.
Yes, it is.
That's why we got to turn it over to God and say, let me have faith. You take care of it.
That's it.
Your job.
At the conference here in Chicago a few weeks back, the message that I preached was about being laborers together with God. We just have to keep reminding ourselves that, Lord, if we're doing God's word, doing His will, but by doing what His word says, we are laboring together with Him. It's His local assembly. It's His it's His body of Christ, you know, and He invites us to be laborers together with Him. It's like He says, "Hey, this is what I'm doing. I'd sure like you to come and labor with me, but I'm doing this whether or not you labor with me." Isn't it fascinating? He invites us to be a part of what He's doing. We've got labors together with God. You're God's building. You're God's husbandry. It's not our own. It's what God's doing. That's fascinating. Think about that. I wanted to kind of just for a moment go back to some of the things on marriage because, again, there are several married couples here. But we have young people here as well this evening. And young people, let me say it this way, that presumably you'd like to be married someday. You typed in, right, didn't you? But, you know, presumably you'd like to be married someday. You don't have to, but... That was a relief for Ken, wasn't it? You know? But you don't have to. You're not out of the will of God if you don't get married. And if you get married, you could possibly be out of the will of God if you don't marry the right person, okay? But what I want to say is this just briefly, because this isn't marriage counseling tonight, but just truly the idea that if you're thinking about getting married, you first of all want to make sure you're grounded in the Word of God. That's vital. That's critical. Make sure that the Word of God's working in you. Make sure that you're letting the Word of God help you make those decisions. Another thing to think about, if you want to be married, you probably don't know yet who your spouse is, right? But pray for them anyway. You know why? Because if you'll pray for them, you'll be thinking about your spiritual maturity. You pray for that person, you say, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to marry. I think I'd like to be married someday, but I'm wonderfully less than America. but really, as a young person, you pray, Lord, I pray that there'll be a man out there. I pray out there'll be a woman out there that I can marry, that we have a godly relationship. But Lord, since that's my prayer, Lord, I realize I need to let your word work in me first. And that goes both for the men and women, the young men and young women and so forth. Be who you are in Christ, so that when that other person comes along, now in our case, I wasn't a believer at the time. Lori led me to Christ, which I'm very grateful she did, you know, right? For a lot of reasons, but one of which is right here tonight, right? But really, be who you are in Christ. And as you begin to shop around, isn't right the word, right? As you begin to look for a potential spouse. Yeah, you begin to look for a potential spouse and so forth. You'll know what you're looking for, because what's important to you is the Word of God. You'll be looking for the Word of God working in that other person. Or at least open heart in the other person.
And you'll you know? Be worthy of
that's exactly right. Yes. That's exactly
set
right.
Set your expectations really
high. Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. We live in a world where for years and years among young people in Scotland, just so tragically worse, the whole issue of promiscuity and sexual impurity. And you're looked down upon if you're a virgin kind of a thing, and people mock you and that type of thing. So what? That's a perfect example of letting the peace of God rule in your heart, saying, Lord, you view virginity as holy and honorable. Lord, you view it as something where I'm going to save myself for my spouse. So God, I trust what you view about this. So I'm going to choose to let your peace, your word, rule in my heart, regardless of the pressure I'm getting from my peer groups. By the way, is there any pressure among young people today to just to be promiscuous and be in drugs and alcohol and smoke and all this stuff? All kinds of pressure. You know, it's incredible. And go ahead. It is. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yes, they really are. Yeah.
The biggest thing you can, you know, even the guys, I tell the girls, but I tell them, stand firm in the word.
Mm-hmm.
Don't change who you, this is great, but don't change who you are in Christ.
Yes.
Don't compromise.
Yeah.
Because I know when I met Syl, that she said, hey, I'm waiting until I get married, she didn't compromise at
right.
all.
Yeah.
There was a line drawn.
Yes, yes.
That,
good.
There was a line drawn. So what else? Yeah, so what I'm saying is, yeah. you, that's what you need to do. Is it's not a line like you're condemning anybody.
Right, right.
It's just a line saying, guys, yeah. this is who I am. I'm not
yeah.
accepting anything less.
Yeah.
Done. And that way, if you're firm about that, I'm telling you right now, and people say, well, people say, well, Barry, like daily, when the guy never comes, then he never comes, thank God. Because
yeah.
you know what
yeah.
happens?
You make a mistake.
You're
going to yeah.
compromise.
Yeah.
You're going to marry somebody,
yeah.
and you're going to be stuck in that relationship, and it's going to be miserable.
Yeah.
You're
yeah.
better off standing firm and being with God than you are
in a bad marriage. Yep.
Right?
Exactly right. Yep.
Of course, that
okay.
explains why you're only engaged for 3 hours. And you've got
it was 4 hours. Come on, dude. What's
I
wrong with you?
Remember every one.
Yeah. yeah. yeah.
I know someone once said that marriage is either a life blessing or a life sentence.
yeah.
You know what? You want to know the greatest thing for pride? And I'm not being this facetious way. The greatest thing for and stubbornness in women and pride in men, which is pride being the way.
Yes.
Is getting married. That's the most humbling experience.
yeah. no, Amen.
Not meaning bad.
Amen. Yeah.
It's not about you anymore.
Yeah.
It can't
yeah.
be about you.
Yeah.
Has to be
yeah.
about somebody else.
Yeah.
So you have to humble yourself.
Yeah.
Well, but yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Katie, you said a few minutes ago about husband's wife, how you have to work together.
Yeah.
And that does take that humbleness of mind. And they're willing to say, okay, I'm not always right. You know, I'm not always right. So let's work this thing together. Yeah, it's powerful. By the way, this is a good setup for 2 weeks, because in 2 weeks we're going to talk about wives, husbands, right? So,
I'm
working it out. Yeah, so. No, we'll just jump right over those verses, right? Yeah, so.
John, it's part of when I think I'm always right.
Yes, yes. Yes, exactly. Yes, yes. There is a true, honest confession, a true, honest heart there. Yes, yes, yes.
We can really understand why you think you're always right.
Well, hey, but you know what? We know for sure she was right at least one time for sure, because she found him. She found him, and he's a good dude. He's a keeper, right? So it's awesome.
You know, it's funny because I was at my brother's wedding, and both my brother and my sister got married before me, and I was the oldest. And a cousin came to the wedding, and I was 30, I think, or 31 at the time. I forget, 30. Anyway, the game was a fool. She is just setting her expectations too high, and there's no one who's ever going to meet that. And she's never going to get married.
And Mr. Guy walks.
Yeah. Every foot guy walks into your life.
You and my expectations, and here we
go. And here's Richard, yeah.
Yeah, but see, that's awesome. That's the testimony. See, that is right there. Amen. Set the bar high, and if it doesn't come, guess what?
Yes.
I got Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen. Yeah.
Like then, nobody could ever reach that expectation. So you're cool without it. Yeah. See, he's a man of contentment.
Oh, no, that's good. Yes, yes, yeah. And see, y'all have three wonderful girls as a great testimony. Isn't it exciting? Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, yeah, that's neat. Yes, that's right. That's right. Oh, really? Oh, that's right. Right the corner from us. Yeah. That's awesome. That's cool.
Don't worry about anything because he's a friend of
yours. Yeah. Oh, that was bad, Ken. It's really bad. It's really bad. Yeah. I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. One last thing. Look back at verse 15. I know we didn't get to verse 16, but real quick, verse 16, 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Notice the idea of rule.
Be the boss.
Yeah, let the peace of... Imagine that. People often complain about their boss. My boss does this, and he's a jerk, and he does that, and he does this, and he's got no courtesy. And no. Well, how about if we let our boss be the peace of God? He's never a jerk. You know, he'll never give you more than to work. And you know, isn't that fascinating? Let the peace of God be our boss. Rule in our hearts. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. He says... let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you were actually called to let the peace of God rule. By the way, notice again, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart or hearts.
Heart.
See, there's the local assembly.
That's the knitted together. Like
that's the knitted together. See that? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. The body of Christ is to experience that unity that we have in Christ. And be ye grouchy. No? What does it say?
Yeah,
see? That's, you have to change the translation. No, it doesn't say be ye grouchy. It says be ye what? Be thankful. It's fascinating how often thankfulness, the Holy Spirit will take that word thankful, be thankful, thankfulness. He'll put it right in the verse. Sticks it right in there. How come? Why is the attitude of thankfulness so powerful?
Because we can't give anything to God. And the only thing we can do is be thankful. That's yes. The only thing that we can do.
What can we be thankful for?
He died on the cross.
I mean, everything.
Yep.
Richie said a few minutes ago that, wow, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're in Christ. We're in living union with the Creator, by whom all things were created for Him. Yeah. And it was all free by His blood.
We're the most famous people that you'll ever get right now in Christ. You're the most famous
Amen.
People. No matter what happened in your life.
Yeah. Praise the Lord, yeah. This is some good stuff here in Paul's epistles, isn't it? This is some, and it's real practical. That's why I kept asking, what does it look like? You know, we want to move from the theory of the verse to what does it actually look like? What does it look like in our lives? You know, you talking about body life?
That's if you have faith, then you'll find out.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. You'll have the opportunity to say, okay, here it is. Yes.
You know,
yes. Very much so. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Good. Okay. Who would like to close this? Oh, you know what? Let's see if there's any questions on either here or on Pal Talk tonight. If you have a question on Pal Talk or a comment, just raise your hand there.
John, I think you kind of fibbed a little bit about three more years because I've seen.